great to praise the Lord, isn't it? Just great to praise the Lord. We've had a good song service today. I need two or three young men to come pass something out for me. Come on, guys. Hurry up. Some of you helpers, quickly. Give this to the women. Some of you sisters, what I'm doing is kind of a study sheet for wives. Some of the summary and some of the things I've already preached about the women, because I'm going to talk about the husbands today. And I've got a limited supply of these, but I'm kind of like James Hall one time. He's passing some tapes out in Harmony Valley. He said, I've got a limited supply. We run out of these, I got another limited supply at home. So if we run out of these, we can print some more of these off. And now I've got to tell you, sister, something. When I did this and compiled this, showed it to Timothy. He said, Daddy, he said, you better tell them some things or they're going to go into despair, because that's a pretty big deal to be a good wife. He said, you tell them two things. They've done this for the glory of God, and we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. So that's really some things I've already preached to you, but I hope that you'll take that and use that for some reminders to try to be the best wife you possibly can be. I've got two scriptures I'll read to you right now while they're passing those out. They really struck out to me this week. Over in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 1, think about this verse now. Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. So we got wise women and foolish women. A wise woman, a good wife, gonna build her house, the foolish plucks it down with her hands. We see both that in the day we live in. We see some foolish women who have plucked their house down with their hands, and have seen some wise women who build their houses. We hope all our sisters will try to be wise women. And then over in Proverbs, that's Proverbs 14:1. And then in Proverbs 14:2, it said, a virtuous woman, they crowned her husband, but she that maketh a shame, she that rotteth in his bones. That's a great verse, isn't it? A virtuous woman is the crown of her husband. She would make the shame and rottenness to his bones. So a woman can be a good woman, or she can be a bad woman. Just like a man can be a bad man, or he can be a good man. And now what I want to do, before I even get started today, I want to exhort you that I hope that you're really trying to grow as I'm preaching these series of sermons on the family. I'm not just interested in giving information, but I hope that the Word of God will be real in our lives. And I want to say this to you while I'm at it, before we get it. You know, the Bible talks about a husband and wife being made one flesh. I've heard this twice, ladies, from different people, and it resonates with me. It's true, when you get married, you're made one flesh, in a legal sense. But you're really, for the entire married life, you're becoming more and more one flesh. And I'm going to talk about that, not today. That's a great concept. We are one flesh when we're married. That's legal. Just like when we're born again, we're justified. But then we want to keep on being sanctified and growing in grace. And so, when we are married, we do become one flesh. But we are becoming more and more one flesh as we do grow in our married life. I'm really looking forward to studying that out and talking about that. That really resonated with me. Let me give you some scriptures. You already know these scriptures. Before I even get started, I'm going to talk today about husbands mainly. I've been on the wife for two or three sermons. And I hope that we'll learn to apply the scriptures in our own homes. I really want you to work at this. I mean that now. I'm not just preaching these sermons to be preaching some information. I want our marriages to grow stronger and stronger and stronger. We got a lot of young people that when you get married, I want your marriage to be strong. You need to be listening right now. And the people who are not married anymore, like Brother Richard, who's a widower, and Mark, they love you very much. They want you to have happy marriages. And so, Sister Patty, widow women here, we got some widow women too, Sister Helen's mothers. So everybody is concerned in this, because we want our marriages to glorify God, because marriage is a picture of Christ in the church. But let me give you some scriptures, and you know these real well, so don't let it go in one ear and out the other. Ready? I want to encourage you, we want to use the Word of God in our lives. Now, I'm giving you some tools to do that. You simply got that right in your hand, some tools right now. I'm going to give them some tools later on. But over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, you know this. You can quote it with me if you like. All Scripture is given the inspiration of God. And what's the next word? And it's what? It's profitable. It works. It's designed to work. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. Get this. Finish it for me. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Bible is designed to be used in our lives. And God's got ways for it to be used in our lives. Also, in James chapter 1, verse 22 through 25, it says one thing to hear the Word of God. And we all hear the Word of God. Some of us hear it three times a week here. But it's not enough to hear the Word of God. Sometimes people fool themselves. They think, if I hear the Word of God, then I've done my duty. That's just the beginning of it. That's the very beginning of it. So let's read over in James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. This is James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If you just hear the word of God, you're deceiving yourself. You may think, I'm doing great. I went to church and heard the word of God. He says, that's all I'm doing. I'm deceiving myself. If you be doers of the word and not hearers only, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, it likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. He's looking into a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, that's the Bible, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but doer of the work, this man should be blessed in his deed. I got one more scripture in the preliminary. This is over in Psalm 119, verse 11. And I've got some things I want you to do. And I'm doing some things. I'm going to try to set the example for you. And I'll tell you about that later. There's a way we can keep the Word of God in our memory and put it into practice in our daily lives. But over in Psalm 119, verse 11, David said, Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not what? That I might not sin against thee. He didn't just hear the Word of God. He hid it in his heart. And the motive was he might not sin by not following God's word. We got to learn how to apply the scripture in our own lives. Now, I've talked to the wives a couple of sermons, and I have enjoyed that. I hope you have too. I want to talk to the husbands for a while. Let's go to the first scripture. It's a very brief scripture. It's Colossians chapter 3, verse 19. Colossians chapter 3, verse 19. It's got a negative command and a positive command. He gives the positive first, but I'm going to do the negative first and just get a little bit into the positive today. I want to talk about the negative quite a bit and then talk about the positive later, some of it today a little bit. Husbands, real brief verse, love your wives and be not bitter against them. That's just one verse. That's all Paul says about that in Colossians chapter 3. He said a lot more in Ephesians 5 and Peter said a lot about it in 1 Peter chapter 3. But he says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. So I'm going to read you a definition. I want you to listen to this. If you want to copy this letter, I'll be glad to give it to you. What does that mean, husband? The negative first. The negative first, all right? Here's the negative first. I look up all my Greek books. I got a stack of Greek books, and I love my Greek language. That's what the New Testament was inspired in. So I put it all together. Did a lot of studying. Jammed it together. Put definition together. I'm giving you a concentrated definition of the word pikrino in the Greek, which is translated bitter. Our good King James. So, husbands, this is what we can't do. Listen. The word translated bitter here is pikrino. Putting together definitions from several sources, we get this. Husbands, love your wives. Do not become embittered, exasperated, angry, indignant, grieved, or irritated with them. Do not speak or act toward them in a way that is cutting, pointed, sharp or keen. Do not become angry, incensed against your wives, either in thought or, more particularly, in word and deed. If you men want to copy that, I'll give it to you later. But I'll step on some toes, including my own. The great Bible commentator, Matthew Henry, most of you all heard of Matthew Henry, a very popular commentator. Here's what he wrote. There's not a greater piece of hard-heartedness in the world for a man to be harsh and severe with his own wife. How about that? I see some people kind of wincing a little bit. Let me read that again. There's not a greater piece of hard-heartedness in the world than to be harsh and severe than all why. Now, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to give you some example of what I'm doing. And I bet you wish I did this all the time. Sometimes I forget this. And I got this idea from a man I heard speak in Alabama. It's real good. He said, whenever you get tempted to be bitter against your wife, he said, you need to do some thought ahead of time, and you need to write some things down about your wife and carry around with you. The next time you're tempted to be bitter against her, you ought to read that. And I got this in my pocket, but sometimes I forget it. I'm going to advise you men to get one of these. You need to write you out your own card, carry with you. I'm serious about that. So here's what I got in my pocket. When I get impatient with my wife, I must remember she is completely faithful to me. She is loyal and trustworthy. My heart safely trusts in her. She has done me good and not evil all the days of our marriage. She has the spirit of a loyal servant and often works for me and others to the point of exhaustion. God's word says that she is the weaker vessel, and it is my responsibility to be patient with her. I'm failingly kind to her to help her grow spiritually. There's never any excuse or reason for me to be harsh or sarcastic with her. When I get impatient with her, I must discipline myself to keep quiet if I can respond to her in a godly way. She's the greatest gift God had given to me, except for the gift of His only begotten Son. And that's the truth. Every word I wrote about beauty is true. And you men have got good wives, too. You ought to do something like that. Now, let me tell you something else that I do. And I want to suggest this. Remember this. Write this down or think about this. It's been a great blessing to me. And this is not written with me. But when I get a problem in my life, sometimes I have problems. Sometimes I'm doing fine, and then I realize there's a problem pattern developing. I'm just being consistently not what I should be toward my wife. Or that may be other problems also, but I'm just honing on that one right now. So what I do then, and it works. And it'll work with you too if you'll do it. But you got to put some effort out. If what Jay, I got this from Jay Adams. I'll admit it, where I got it from. I don't care. In fact, I hope some of y'all buy that book. Jared Atkinson told me he had bought that book, and he and Sarah going to read together, Christian Living in the Home by Jay Adams. It's a great book. Real concise, easy to read, not very long. Christian Living in the Home by Jay Adams. You ought to get that. Jared and Sarah going to read that together. Anyway, Jay Adams talked about what he called a DPP sheet. Now get that DPP sheet, man. That means detecting problem patterns. And you can make it out on your own. Here's what you got to do. Is when you, let's say I've got a problem with, I'll say being bitter against my wife, okay? So now, just the very fact I'm going to do this helps me on the front end. Just the very fact I've got to think about this helps me on the front end. So a lot of times, it's a problem pattern. Patterns develop. We don't even know sometimes we're developing habitual patterns. Don't realize we're doing that. So what I do, and when I do decide to do this, let's just say I say something to my wife I shouldn't have said. So what I do then is take time to write down what I said, what the occasion was, and when it happened. Okay? That's pretty easy, isn't it? The next time it happens, I do the same thing. I write down what I did, when it happened, what the circumstances were, and the very fact I've got to do that kept me to not be bitter. I said, I'm not going to go without trouble. I'm just going to be nice. So I don't want to have to trouble with all this stuff. And it worked. But then also, I can realize a pattern. What's triggering all this? These situations seem to be similar. They're triggering in this. So I learn how to overcome the situation. So do that. DPP sheet. Now also, let's go over some scriptures about the tongue real quickly now. On this negative command, I'm not going to spend a lot more time on this husband being bitter against your wife. It's kind of a no-brainer. If we'll do this DPP sheet and carry that thing around your pocket and work at it and pray, you will overcome the sin to a great degree of being bitter against your wife. But let's look at some scriptures about our mouths. This is for all of us. Look at this. I'm going to give you three or four scriptures. These are great scriptures. Ephesians 4:29. And you might want to write these down and carry them with you. Listen, folks. It's not just a gimmick when I carry stuff around. If you don't like it my way, do it your way. But there ought to be some way you remember God's Word. You got to remember God's Word. Something I started doing lately, by the way. This is off the subject, but it's on the subject too in a way. I'm reading my Bible reading in the morning, okay? I'm reading through Proverbs. And you do this. So I come to, man, that's a great thought right there in chapter 1. I read chapter 2. That's a good thought over there, but I forgot the thought I had in chapter 1. And so I read chapter 3. That's a great thought here, but I forgot the two thoughts I had over here. That happens to us, doesn't it? So what I did this week, and it's been working great the last two or three weeks, in fact, if there's a thought that really hits me, I'm going to write it down or write that scripture out and carry it around with me for at least a day. And that day, I've got something out of the Word of God that I actually put into practice and it just slip out of my mind. The devil does everything he can to make the Word of God slip out of our minds. But let's get some scriptures now about our tongues. Because usually we're bitter with our tongues. Ephesians 4:29. This is a great verse. This is a great verse. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That's not just cussing. That includes cussing. But it's anything corrupt that's going to be detrimental to the person to whom I'm speaking. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. What does edify mean? It means build up. An edifice is a building, isn't it? So I ought to, when I speak a word to anybody, my wife especially, but I'm talking to anybody, I ought to want to dip in my mouth to what I say, builds them up, does not tear them down. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, it may minister grace unto the hearers. Gracious words help people, don't they? We've all known people who spoke gracious words that helped us out a lot. Our words can either tear down or... So let's keep that in mind. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, it may minister grace unto the hearers. A very similar scripture is in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Chapter 4, verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. You may know how you ought to answer every man. Isn't that good? It's gracious speech, gracious words, But they're seasoned. You know, who like the, I love tomatoes. I hope there'll be some tomatoes in heaven. I'm sure there will be. But I don't like them without salt. Salt flavors them. And that's what he's saying. Flavor your speech. Flavor your speech by your attitude, by your demeanor as you speak. Isn't that good? Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, you may know how you ought to answer every man. I'm in the context right now of our wives, but it's good for all of us in any particular situation. Now also, when you know this by memory, I know you do. Proverbs 15:1, one of the first ones we ever taught our children. Proverbs 15:1, you're going to have an argument. And even a good woman, if you come at her the wrong way, she'll probably come back at you. That's just the way it works. If I'm going to give a sharp word, you're tempted in your flesh and anger and come back with another one, and then we escalate. Before you know, we got a full-blown, difficult situation. So, Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. A soft answer turns away wrath. Somebody says something real sharp to you, and you discipline yourself by God's grace, and you respond not in kind, not the way they did, but in a real, maybe a sweet way, and that'll rot you to deflect that anger. And then you're going to de-escalate the situation instead of escalate it. So a soft answer turns away wrath, grievous words stir up anger. Now one more on this line, and the Bible's full of these, I'm just giving you some the best. In James 3:17, this is a wonderful verse. Not talking only about speech, also talking about demeanor and attitude. But the wisdom that is from above, he's talking about two kinds of wisdom here in James 3. There's essential wisdom that causes strife. It's interesting, isn't it? The very defining characteristic of the effects of this essential wisdom was strife here in James chapter 3. And the opposite was peace when a man exercises biblical wisdom. So when we're exercising wisdom, we're going to be in a peaceful situation. So he says this in James 3:17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. I want to center around one word there. Let me read it to you again, but I'll center around one expression. The wisdom that's from above, this is godly wisdom, first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the expression I like here is easy to be entreated. We ought to be the kind of people, friends, and husbands, we need to be the kind of men for our wives, that she's not afraid to talk to us. We're easy to be entreated. I know sometimes I'm probably such a mean old guy. G would like to say something to me, but she said, oh, I better not say something to him today. He got that old junkyard watchdog look about him. He may bite my head off. But see, I shouldn't be that way. Well, brethren, let's be easy to be entreated. When our wives could come to us at any time and feel like that we'll receive a gentle reception and we'll not be biting our heads off. We're easy to be entreated. Okay? I think those are wonderful scriptures. Now, that's the negative. Let's go to the positive now. He says, husband, love your wives and be not bitter against them. And so I think what I'm going to do now is go through the Ephesians letter because he gives a little bit more information, Paul does here, about the extent of that love and the kind of love that ought to be. So, husbands, the negative commandment today was to be not bitter against our wives, but the positive commandment is to love our wives. Husband, love your wives, be not bitter against them. And the fuller passage is over in Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to read verse 25 through 33. I'm just going to scratch the surface on this today. This is some rich, rich material here. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 33. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth what sweet words and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. This cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, they too shall be one flesh. And like I said, that's a fact, but I think we can become increasingly more one flesh in a practical way as we work at that in our marriages. This is a great mystery, yet I think concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, though I see that she reverence her husbands. Now I'm going to read you something Joe Holler wrote. Joe Holler is a preacher friend of mine out in California. He used to be a boyhood friend a long time ago. He's got a little book on the family, and I got a couple of good quotes. And I've already given you one where it's about the wives You might remember this, sister, you know, that paper I gave you, that what Joseph and wives ought to do is have such a climate of attitude about their husbands that you bring the best out of your husband. I thought Joseph expressed that very well. In other words, you wisely deal with your husband, knowing his weaknesses, and you behave yourself in such a way, you just bring the best out of him. And I think that was wonderful, the way Joe expressed that. I said in your paper, I didn't say that in exactly the words you said. But here's what he said about husband. I like this. Husbands, look, he said, the key verse, he says, in the entire Bible on the husband's responsibility is found in Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Then Joe comments, Christ's love for his church is not demonstrated by demands, denigration, and abusive criticism. The word of action that tells us how Christ showed his love for his church is the word gave. Now he got an exclamation point. Don't forget that word, men. Your love for your wife is biblical only to the degree you give yourself, your respect, your love, your tender friendship to your wife. Now there are two things about this love I want to notice today. The first thing is self-sacrificial. Christ gave himself for his people. The nature of biblical love is not first feeling, brethren. It's a sacrificial service. You know, where we live in today is feeling. I fell out of love. I fell in love. That's not the kind of love the Bible's talking about. It's a command. Husband, love your wife. He gave himself for it. It's self-sacrifice. And so I thought about some things we can sacrifice. Look at some things we can do. What does that really mean? We ought to be willing to give our life for our wife. And I think a lot of you men would do that. But isn't it amazing that sometimes the harder thing we do, but the thing that is more of a daily thing we won't do. We're called on a lot more to give ourselves to our wives on a daily basis than we would be by giving in the ultimate sacrifice. I think most of you men would probably die for your wives. But then sometimes you won't live for your wives like you ought to. So we need to work on the daily at work. And so let me tell you something I came up with. What's practical about this? What can be very practical? So listen to me on this. If we're going to sacrifice, what do you mean by sacrifice? That's an easy word. Sacrifice for your wife. Let's put the rubber on the road here. We must sacrifice some of our time and priorities to minister to our wives. Time and priorities. We may be called upon to give the ultimate sacrifice, our lives and death, to defend our wives. However, the sacrifice is relatively rare. The daily sacrifice in ordinary life is what is more often called for. And I tell you men, a secret, you already know this. You know what you women want, and you'll probably amen me. Most of our women don't amen out loud. I wouldn't care if you did. But women want their husband to listen to them. Men, we need to listen to our wives. I've seen some women, I tell you the expression, I've hit a good nerve there. And she doesn't mean read the newspaper or look at the iPhone, so you're not really listening in. What they want is our undivided attention. And sometimes we can't solve the problem, but the very fact we listen helps those wives to know we care and listen. And I've got to work at that. I'm a really impatient type individual. You know what we're always doing? We are usually not listening. You know what we're doing? We're thinking, I wish you'd shut up so I could say something. That's the way we are about most of our conversations. Most of us are not good listeners. We need to learn how to listen, don't we? The proverb said we should not even give an answer until we have heard the matter. A foolish man does that. Most of the time, we think we know what's going on. We don't listen enough. We get a superficial view of what they're trying to say, and we mess the thing up. We need to learn to listen. Our wives need time. They need time. Time with them. So I know you men are busy. I'm not saying you're not busy. I'm very busy men. We live in a very busy age. But this is a priority with us. We're going to have to find some time to give to our wives and sacrifice our time. Now, I wrote something out. This is came from me, and I think God really blessed me with this. So listen to this. It gets on my toll. I'll admit that. We must treat our dear wives as the Lord Jesus Christ treats us, because he just said that. Husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Now, how did Christ love the church? Let's get this. This is practical. We must treat our dear wives like the Lord Jesus treats us. He is patient, kind, tender, and with us, and compassionate with us. He is vitally interested in our welfare. He takes time to communicate with us. He is always ready to hear of our fears and misgivings. His ear is always open to our cries. He is never too busy to talk to us. He knows us very well, and we all know that's the way the Lord is with us. We need to do that with our wives. If you're like I am, sometimes the reason I don't like to listen to you is I feel inadequate. she got a problem, and I don't really want to be bothered with it because I don't know how to handle it. See, that's not right. I need to listen to her anyway, and that's got to give me the grace to know how to handle this particular problem. But that's a good paragraph right there. If I wrote it myself, I got to admit that's a good paragraph. I know exactly how the Lord Jesus Christ treats us. So the first thing is sacrificial. But now that's something else, brothers. What's the second thing we learn from this passage over in Ephesians? He said we must sanctify. He sanctifies us with the water of water by the word. You know, you listen, men, and young men who are fixing to get married, listen to this. We men are largely responsible for the spiritual growth of our wives. My wife's a spiritual-minded woman. She'd be even more spiritual-minded if I'd been a better husband. We men need to know our Bibles. And Reuben, I hope you're studying yours. I believe you are. You got to lead mercy. And Seth, you're responsible for sacrificing Gabby, too. And I think you're responsible for sacrificing Savannah. You got to put some time in on it. We men, if our wife has spiritual deficiencies, we need to let the buck stop here. Because God says that we're to sanctify them with the washing of water by the word. So I wrote this down. This takes time, thought, and effort. Time, thought, and effort. And I'm hoping these sermons will help us do this. I hope you're taking me seriously. We need to see areas in which they need to grow spiritually. We need to think about that. If we hadn't thought about our wife because we're so busy, where does she really need some help? Maybe get out and take a walk sometime and pray, God, give me some insight into my wife. Where does she need to grow spiritually? Does she have some deficiencies? Should I just bust at her about it? Or should I try to help her overcome this? Then we must prayerfully study the Word of God because we know the answers are in God's Word. We've got to dig them out. Now, as your pastor, I'd be more than happy if you dig them out. If you can't dig them out yourself, I'll show you how to dig them out. I'll show you how to study. So we say that, don't we? Don't we say that at Grace Chapel? That we believe the Bible is our only and adequate source of how to behave ourselves. Don't we say that? We believe it, don't we? We say we believe it. We say we believe over there in the scripture I read to you earlier from Timothy that the Bible is thoroughly furnishes us to all good works. It's profitable. So we can dig in there, and that'd be kind of a fun project. Men, you like projects, men. Most of you men like projects. You like to learn how to fix a plumbing problem or build something. Men are just made that way. So why not let your wife be? I'll talk about this more, Lord willing, when I get on 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, about living with your wife according to knowledge. But let your wife be your project, like she's never had none before. It'll make your marriage sing. You men enjoy solving. I like to solve problems. I had a kind of fun solving problem this week. I sprayed some WD-40 on my flashlight and got to working. I just feel good about that. Maybe it's kind of small, y'all. Thanks, they wouldn't work. I saw a rust. WD-40 did the trick, and I think got bright. I said, look at what I did. Well, see, if I can work on you that way a little bit, maybe spray a little spiritual WD-40 on her, maybe I can help our situation out a little bit. We wouldn't have any squeaks. Okay, look. We need to prayerfully say the Word of God, lovingly teach our wives the principle of living that we derive from that Word. Get this, boys. You want to grow spiritually yourself? This responsibility will also help us to grow spiritually, help us to grow spiritually as men. We will not be effective in teaching our wives the Word of God if we're not ourselves living by it. We must teach by both precept and example. All right, I've got a treat for you now. I hope you've enjoyed what I've said. I've said the right thing. I know I've said the right thing. And I hope and pray to God you'll take me seriously. But I've got a treat that I did not expect this treat. I've been eating a spiritual feast this week. I got permission from the brother to use his name. Brother Mark Jones gave me permission to use his name. I love our congregation. When we're full of resources, you all have got resources. We didn't realize that. We didn't tap it on each other. Well, Brother Mark last week prayed a prayer, and you probably remember that prayer. Some of you do. He actually said that something like this, that we men would appreciate our wives every day we had them, but he lost his wife, as we know. So Mark prayed that prayer. That stuck along with me. So he's sitting here after we got through eating, and so I said, Mark, I really appreciate that prayer. And he got to talking. God just got him to talking. I knew I was on something goal. I had a goal of mine. I knew it. I got my little notebook out. I started taking notes. I'm going to give you men this when we leave, but I want to listen to this. Here's some things Brother Mark Jones said. You ready for this? This is good stuff. I'm telling you now. Recognize signs of stress in our wife. Recognize signs of stress. So he did some things right in his marriage. He did a lot of things right. He was a good husband. But he also was not perfect. Now, I've asked Richard to do the same thing. So some of the other men want to. I welcome it from you also. Some of you want to get some suggestions. I'll be a better wife. You let me know that too. I want to draw from the congregation. Recognize signs of stress. Play to her strong points. And he said, he gave an example. Does she feel comfortable taking care of the finances? If so, let her do it. If not, you do it. You just find where her strong points are. Everyone's got strong points and weak points. We're partners in this thing. What's my word picture? Don't forget the word picture now. Every time I want to use it, we're putting together as a team. That word over there in Matthew 19 means yoke together as a team. So we got a husband and wife pulling together, not pulling apart. Husband's the lead horse, all right, but we're pulling together as a team. Don't forget that word picture. We're not pulling apart. We're pulling the God wagon of marriage together. So plant her strong points, Brother Mark says. That's great, isn't it? That's great. What are your strong points? Plant those strong points. If she gets a weak point, don't force that on her. Do that myself. I'm kind of bad sometimes about letting her call somebody when we got maybe a problem with the bill. I'll be doing all that. Why she has to face those top bill collectors? I'm not saying we're not paying the bill. Don't get me wrong. Maybe I didn't say that right. But you know what I'm talking about. Some guy on the phone is giving you a little trouble. I'll do that. I'm going to start doing it to you. I promise you. I'll make a public plea. I won't make you do that anymore. I'll get in there and I'll man up and I'll talk to those rascals. Okay. He said this is profound. This is profound. Listen to this now. You know, I told you. In my first sermon, I know 6 preachers and 4 deacons whose marriages are broken up. Now, I believe at least one of them might be, this may have played a factor in it, I don't know. Homeschooling has greatly changed things. There's too much stress on the mothers. That's the truth. We love homeschooling, but I tell you that plays a tremendous stress on the women. They're with the kids all the time. They're the kids, they're doing a wonderful job. But you ever heard of burnout? Here the man is, he's out here on the job. And some of you men are doing pretty good, and I want you to do even better. You take some of that load off of her. She can't carry all that load. So homeschooling has put stresses on marriage. It's a great thing. The devil can even use a great thing if we don't handle it the right way. How do you like to be with those little fellas? And we love you guys, by the way, you kids. Don't get me wrong. But I kind of like to duck out. Tony Machiavelli, I know now Patty why he did that. He loved to have a grandkid down there, and I love to have a grandkid too. But every now and then he'd sneak off. We couldn't find him. He'd be back there in the bedroom. Almost under the bed with the door closed. And, you need about 15 minutes to get his breath back. Well, I'm getting that age, I kind of know what he's talking about. But anyway, give her some relief valves, Mark says. Give her time off. Let her do something she likes. Let you babysit every now and then. Let her go out with a girl somewhere. Let her do something she really wants to do. Give her an afternoon off, brethren. He also said she may not realize she is under stress. She may be stressed out and don't even know it. But this really made me, gave me some insight. Get this. She may feel guilty for being stressed. Like she's not spiritual-minded enough. Women don't follow that trait. The devil is a mean son of God, isn't he? So here's a precious sister that we love so much. If she's under tremendous stress, she doesn't want to admit it because she says, well, I'm just not spiritual-minded. Sister so-and-so is not under stress. I'm under stress. Tan that stuff. God knows our frame. He knows we're dust. You know that? Aren't you glad God's merciful to us? So, remember, one time old Robert Murray McShaney, he was a great evangelist, and he died real young. Here's what he said. Listen to this now. He's talking about his body. He said, God gave me a good horse. He meant his body. God gave me a good horse and a message to deliver. I'll kill the horse. I can't deliver the message. Because he had not directed enough. He wore himself out at a young age and died and could not deliver the message. So, brethren, our wives are the weaker vessels anyway, God's word says. Let's help them. And, sisters, don't feel stressed out. We don't have lady sisters at Great Chapel, I know all. We may have a lot of lady women in the world, but I don't know any lady sisters at Great Chapel. You've got it well hidden from me, if you are. We've got hardworking women here. I'm amazed how hardworking they are. And I applaud you, but you've got limits. Don't be afraid to cry to your husband. And husband, let's watch our wife. Because sometimes, one time I went to a Bill Gothard pastor seminar. And they're talking about the basic needs of a wife. And he had some good insight. I could tell. He hit us so hard with the insights. We men were groaning out loud. We were groaning, a bunch of preachers. All of a sudden, we didn't moan groan out loud. We just started, ooh, man, he's right. And one of them, he said, a good woman, you got to all sit on top of her sometimes, make her quit doing things. She's going to kill herself. And that's the way it is sometimes. That's the way my good woman is. And she's hard to stop sometimes. I had to do something. I'll just tell what it was. I'm glad I did it. She's teaching ESL. And so they're going to have a baby shower at Millington. She's already beat that day. She worked to death, herself to death. She's already got a baby present that Becca can take out there for. But she's obligated to drive out to her steps. Say, you're not going. You're just not going to go. And I can tell there's a little bit of relief there. She's glad I said that. I put my foot down. So I'm the husband. I'm putting it right here. You're not going to go. And I'm glad she said, you can't do everything. Sometimes you got to say no. You got to say no. Now, this is real stuff, isn't it? This is real stuff. All right, look. Know your wife's temperament. Sometimes we don't even know our wife's temperament. See, we have these different temperaments that the psychologists talk about and other people talk about. We know there are different temperaments. I got really sick of one time. I got to tell you this one. One time, we're talking about temperament. And I'll never forget this one. Hannah did this. And Brother Jimmy Barber said, "Oh, that's just a lot of stuff. Everybody's about to do that." And Hannah said, "Daddy, that just proves he's a certain temperament." She had him pay. So we've all got different temperaments. Figure your wife's temperament out. God put us together. I got a different temperament than Jim. I'm glad everybody's not like me. We've got a creek. But we balance each other out. Like I recognize she's not just like I am. I've got to learn how to mesh together with this thing. That's part of the fun of being married. All right. He says, and he mentioned this the second time. He said, be very observant of your wife. Brother, we need to be students of our wives. And I'm going to talk about that extensively when I get to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. We need to be students of our wives. Remember, he says, there's seasons of life. For example, right after having a baby, things are different. Well, we know that. Hormones and all kinds of things. There's a lot of things different. And also the different seasons, the emptiness season, and the when you got all the kids at home season, and the little baby kids at home season. There are all kinds of different seasons in life. We got to remember that. See, Mark gets some wisdom. He's thinking from hindsight. All right, gentlemen, you ready for this? I mean, he's right about this. I'm pretty good about this. God, Judy, I tell you, I'm getting better on this. In fact, I'm getting pretty good, to be frank with you, on this. I can brag a little bit on myself. Don't be a slob. Be neat. Hang up your clothes. Don't leave stuff lying around. And she got to admit, I even make the bed up every day. She got to have to make the bed up. And I didn't do it for 30 years, 40 years probably. We've been married now 45 almost. And about 40 though, I didn't make it up. And I got to feel guilty one day. I said, this ain't right. So I'll make it up. I remember my scripture. I'm doing it. Put my stopwatch on so I won't be so bored. 7 minutes, I can make that bed up. I don't have to put all the pillows. Y'all see the pillows we got. What do y'all do that for, ladies? Man, we got a pillow back here, and the real thing we sleep on, another pillow in front of that, and these little bitty pillows. What do y'all do that for? What do y'all do that for? I don't understand that. So I don't know where they all go, though. Don't leave stuff lying around. Hang your clothes up. I heard about a young man. I'm not going to tell you who it was, but if you're guilty, you ought to repent. I heard about a young man who sometimes opens up cans of stuff and leaves it lying around. That's gross, boy. Don't do that. Now, Evan Green, I had to admit this. Evan was pretty smart. Now, he lived by himself, so he didn't have a wife at that time. He worked for Brown & Root Construction Company. And he did not want to wash dishes. So here's how he ate. He would open up a can and heat up on the stove and eat out of that can. At least he threw the can away. But seriously, though, we need to be neat. Expect the unexpected, Brother Mark said. Here's what he meant by that. Don't sweat the small things. Put things in proper perspective. And he said this, cars will break down, appliances will quit working. So what he meant by, here's what he meant by that. That sometimes when something happens, we just get bent out of shape, like the world comes to the end, because the refrigerator quit working or something like that, and we go nuts. But see, his wife's gone now. He doesn't have her anymore. So he said, I wish I'd put things in proper perspective. Let's just take that in stride. It's not that big a deal. We'll take care of that. It's okay. We still got each other. We'll get that thing fixed. So I like what he said about that. Teach wives to delegate things to the children, because we need to do that. We don't. And children, I'm going to talk to you kids one of these days pretty soon. Yeah, I'm looking forward to talking to you kids. But, kid, listen, you be observant, too, okay? You be helpers, kids. You help your mom and daddy out. That's your mama. I believe David probably does that. I got a hand to old David. He's a pretty good old boy. The other day, I was taking the garbage can down the street, and old David, he said, "Brother, let me carry one on down." I really appreciate that. That's very observant. So you look for things you can do to help your mom and daddy out. We're not supposed to be worshiping you. We're worshiping God. And we love you, but kids don't need to always be to be on the receiving end. Mark also said, give flowers to the living. So he tells me he does not put flowers in his wife's grave. You know, when I come around and said, Mark, don't you put any flowers on my grave. If you can give them to me now, don't give me any. So it's pretty smart. Pretty smart. Give them to your wife now. Now, be as a servant to your wife. Even though you're her head, but also remember what Jesus Christ did in the feet washing over there in John 13. Let me read that to you. John 13:14. Christ said, you call me Master and Lord, you say, well, for so I am. He was her Lord Master. And the husband is the head of the wife. If I then your Lord and Master at what your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Isn't that good? To have that servant spirit. Now, let me read you a couple of things he said to the wives. So sit and listen to this. He said, don't bring up all the problems when your husband first comes home from work. You have to have a little time to relax. Remember, he's been out in the rough world all day. He's not saying don't bring the, tell your husband your problem. When he first walks through the door, when he's already kind of beat up anyway, don't say, hey, guess what happened today is bad. You got to solve this. So give him a little time. And also said, do not bring up difficult problems at night right before you go to sleep. Save them for another time. You both need your rest. Seek the right time to bring up challenging situations. Mark, thank you so much. God bless those wonderful observations. And I'm going to say this, brethren, in another sermon, because I'm fit to quit now, in another sermon, I'm going to talk to you how we can sanctify our wives. I got some great practical suggestions how we can sanctify our wives. That's right. Now, remember what I preached today. Two or three things. Let me sum up just a little bit. The negative, first of all, don't be embittered. Carry something around in your pocket. Memorize scriptures. Do a DPP sheet, detecting problem patterns. Number two, love your wives. That's self-sacrificing. Spend time with them. Give them priority. Study them. And I've got you men a sheet down here. Get one before you leave. Everybody here, welcome for one. I got the things that I read to you right down there. I print them all. And then, remember, we are responsible to sanctify our wives. That's another story for another day.